Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in an orderly manner. Worship is a lot more difficult than most people think because it involves a level of concentration that I think many people never achieve in their efforts to worship. Sometimes it's easy for us to just think that, well, I can show up and I can be there, and that's basically what the Lord wants. Well, the Lord does want you to be here. But he does want you to concentrate on the things that are being done as we worship. For example, we just partook of the Lord's Supper, and we need to think about the death of Jesus Christ as we partake of those emblems that were passed among us. If we don't do that, we really haven't partaken of the Lord's Supper, even though there may be some unleavened bread that passed through our lips, and we may have drunk some fruit of the vine. It is not taking the Lord's Supper if our minds are not engaged in what we're doing. And that takes some discipline. It takes effort. It takes concentration. Also, when we sing songs, if we don't concentrate on the words that are said, it becomes a situation in which our voices may have engaged in singing, but if our minds aren't engaged in that, then we really haven't sung. The Word of God is proclaimed among us, but we don't allow ourselves to concentrate on the Word of God as it is spoken. If we don't allow it to move us, to change us, again, the Word of God has been of no benefit to us if basically we are thinking in our minds about everything else of many of the mundane activities of life. We see also that when prayers are prayed, if we don't pray along with the person that's leading the prayer, then we truly haven't prayed. And if we give in a grudging manner or a way that is done without forethought, without having purpose in our heart, we still haven't really given in the way that the Lord expects us to give in a cheerful manner, as he describes in 2 Corinthians 9. Having done all those things, if we are not engaged, we really haven't worshiped. So it is important for us to recognize the seriousness of what we do when we come before the Lord to worship in his presence. Throughout the Word of God, there are plenty of examples of people coming before the Lord and doing so in a way that is reverent, that is dignified, that recognizes the seriousness of what is being done. This morning I'd like to talk about that idea a little bit and try to make some suggestions for us so that we can look and see if that's indeed what we're doing when we come together to worship, and see if we are doing things in a way that is done properly and in an orderly manner. One of the things that you may not realize is there are certain things that have been done to try to provide a venue for us to be able to worship the Lord properly and in an orderly manner. Part of it is the building in which we worship. I remember as a child, very rarely were buildings air-conditioned. Very rarely were houses air-conditioned when I was a child. And I can remember how hot it was in the summertime, especially in small country church buildings, where they had funeral home fans stuck in there with the song books, but Mama never let me use one. She said, save those for the old ladies. And I remember, I just can't wait till I get to be an old lady so I can have one. But I've been disappointed that I've been an old man, but never an old lady. I can remember sometimes on those old buildings that were built not with carpeting on the floor, but with linoleum floors. And usually they were sloped like this building is done, even if it was a rather small building. I remember one time a tray that in those days had glass cups for the Lord's Supper was dropped on the linoleum floor toward the back of the building. It took a good 10 minutes for every one of those glass cups to bounce all the way down to the front. We have situations in which we generally try to provide padded pews. And as I mentioned, carpeting on the floors, which to some extent is able to muffle the noise that exists, that when I was a child existed in many of the buildings that we had. If you were to drop something on one of those old wooden pews, it didn't make any difference whether it was a pencil or what, especially in the way that our building echoed, it would just rattle throughout the whole building. As I mentioned, if you dropped a plate of one of the trays, it made noise for a long time bouncing on that linoleum floor. If you dropped something on the floor, it made noise. Whereas we're in a situation where I wouldn't suggest that you do it now, but drop a pencil on the floor, and the carpet absorbs the sound. We have tiles up on the ceiling that make it so that in some ways the noise level is kept to a minimum. We have pews that are soft so that if something is dropped on them, it doesn't make a great deal of noise. We have a nice air-conditioned building. We've spent an awful lot of money for a public address system that allows us to be able to communicate in a way so that everybody can hear, whether you're at the front of the building or at the back of the building. We have it not only cooled, but we also have it warmed. I can remember on snowy, icy days, sitting around the heater at a church building so that everybody could get some heat, because if you were at the back of the building, you'd have frozen because it was almost as cold there as it was outside. You see, we have a wonderful facility to worship in, and part of the reason for that is not just for our comfort, but to be able to provide an environment that is going to provide the quietness, that is going to provide the dignity, that is going to provide the solemnity for us to be able to concentrate on worship as we would like to do. We have bathrooms here, not outside. We have bathrooms here, but they are outside, back beyond the foyer, so that it is not disruptive for someone to go and use them. I remember buildings that I have worshiped in. I think it was only places where I've held meetings where brethren would build so that the plumbing would be convenient. So there was the baptistry, there was the men's restroom, there was the women's restroom. Guess what happened all the time while somebody was preaching? When I was a young preacher, I used to think, here I am, we're not even finished. I haven't even offered the invitation, and I've got people coming down the aisle. But it wasn't for me. It was because they had to go to the John. We have all kinds of situations that eliminate so many of those kinds of problems, and while it is done for comfort, it is also done to be able to provide an environment that is conducive for worship. We have nurseries in the back, a nursery for men, a nursery for women, where when children need to be disciplined, they can be disciplined. When children who are very young need to be quieted, they can be quieted. We have a place where even in the women's nursery, where women can nurse their babies. So we have many advantages here that in the past have not always been the case. And those things were done by the elders to try to make an environment that's not only comfortable, but one that is conducive to the dignity that we need to have and the solemnity for worship. We have to participate in that and do our best to make sure that we contribute to that particular process and don't do anything that is in violation of that. That's one of the reasons why, for example, when there is worship going on, that we try to minimize the traffic that goes down the aisles, because if we're not careful, that can be something that serves as a distraction to those who are trying to go through the difficulty and the challenge of focusing their minds on worship. If they constantly have people going to the bathroom, if they constantly have people going for reasons that are not necessary, it winds up being a situation in which it is difficult to concentrate. I'm not talking about the elderly who may need to go to the restroom more often. I'm not talking about children that are being potty trained. I'm not talking about someone with a health problem. But I am talking about the fact that most people need to be able to make it between the time that we are worshiping and the time that we do take one of our breaks to be able to hold their physical functions. If you can't, I'm not talking about you. But if you can, try not to make a trip if you can wait 5 minutes and then be able to have one of the breaks that we normally have. I think it's also important for us to train our children, to let them understand that this is not an opportunity for you to be able to go out and have a nice little break. Because let me tell you, kids, if you're not careful, it is a rare child that is enthralled with a 30 or 35 minute gospel sermon where they have to sit there quietly and pay attention. And nothing seems to be more thrilling to them than an opportunity to walk out and take a break. Go out and see what's happening in the bathroom. Go out and see what's happening in the foyer. Even maybe look outside and see if there's birds and flowers and butterflies outside. Children need to be trained, even if they need to go to the restroom, to go and come right back and to minimize the situations in which they have to do so. I realize sometimes there are people who, because of the fact that they've worked a late shift, may have difficulty staying awake. I don't have any problem with men or women standing there in the back so that they might be able to stay awake better. I don't have a problem with someone who has a back problem standing up there at the back, as long as they're able to do so and do so quietly. But we do need to try to minimize that to the extent that we can, so that we stay seated and don't do anything that's going to distract from the seriousness and the focus that all of us need to have while we are trying to worship and while we are trying to please God. As I mentioned before, we've got nurseries. And the purpose is for us to be able to take our children out there when they need a diaper change, when they need to be disciplined, or some other circumstance. What we would prefer you to do is, if you have a diaper to change, do it there instead of in the pew, if you can help it. I'm not going to say that. Go ahead. If you need to spank a child, please do it in the nursery rather than in the assembly, because we're trying to maintain some decorum. And to do that, listen, I'm not telling people how to discipline their children. Some spank them in the assembly. Some thump them in the assembly. Some pinch them in the assembly. My suggestion would be that you do all those things back there in the nursery, where it's not going to cause any kind of a distraction to anybody who's trying to pay attention to what we're doing here in worship, because it may be more distracting than you think, because you don't always know how a child is going to respond. I wouldn't dare to tell you how to raise your children. In fact, I think children in our day and time probably need more spankings than less spankings. But But they do need to be done. It does need to be done in a way in which it's not going to be a disturbance to anybody else around them, because we're working hard to try to maintain this environment that is done, in which everything is done properly in an orderly manner. I think also, when we talk about worship, we need to recognize that there are some preparations even before and after our worship that needs to go on. We need to make sure that when we worship God, we do our best to make proper preparation for that. That means that you get up early enough to be able to get yourself bathed, to get yourself dressed, to get yourself in a situation in which you can be here on time. Whether you like it or not, it's distracting for somebody to come straggling in over the course of time. Now, let me tell you, I realize all of us, for one reason or another, may be late on that rare occasion. There are some people who are late perpetually, and that shows generally a situation in which you may not be thinking about the seriousness and the decorum that we want to have here. Because to come into the assembly late is something that is a discouragement. If you are late because of a legitimate reason and walking in 5 minutes late is something you don't do, please don't drive around the parking lot and leave. It's better for you to come late than never. But it's better for you to come on time so that you are not as a distraction to other people who are in the assembly who are trying to concentrate on their worship. Also, before and after our worship, it's important for you to make sure that you watch your children. I realize, again, there are different styles that people have in terms of raising their children. There are children who are different in terms of the way that they live and the way that they think and what they have gotten used to in your house. But it would be terrible if we had, because there were children running around in the aisles either before or after service, that it knocked an older person down and broke their hip. It'd be terrible if, because children weren't being watched, they got loose and got out in the parking lot and got hit by a car. That takes some discipline. It takes some preparation before and after the worship to make sure that, in spite of the fact that you may have concentrated, it does. If you're going to have children, you need to make sure that you watch them and make sure that they don't serve as a distraction or a discouragement to anybody else under those circumstances. Children also need to be not only taught, as I mentioned before, but to be trained. And, again, as I told you, there's nothing more boring to a three-year-old than to be sitting in an assembly listening to a fat, bald preacher proclaim the Word of God or what we need to do. But sometimes you'll have a child that will act up simply so they can be taken to the back of the auditorium or back in the foyer or someplace else so that they might be able to get a change of scenery. If we are not careful, instead of training our children to be taken to the nursery and then brought back after they have been spanked, after they have been changed, after they have been rebuked, they may be the ones who are training us to take them out when they get bored and contribute to them not being able to develop over the course of time an attitude that lets them learn to sit still in the assembly, learn to be good and quiet during the assembly, and as they get a little older, get in a situation in which they can listen, pay attention, and eventually obey the gospel. We see, as we come together, there are things that we do for worship that also need to be done properly and in an orderly manner. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 13, it tells us about something that we may not think about particularly, but yet it is important. It says in verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells the younger preacher Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Every one of our assemblies involves a situation in which we read the Word of God, in which we preach and teach it. We try to preach the Word. We try to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, as Paul says in his second letter, beginning verses of chapter 4. We need to be people who are concentrating on the Word of God. And that means that the Word of God must be read, and the Word of God must be studied, and the Word of God must be concentrated on by the worshipers. That's one of the reasons why we try to have people who are well trained to come and preach for us. Now, there are opportunities in which someone who may not be well trained might be able to learn to do better by giving a Wednesday night talk that is rather short, by giving an opportunity occasionally to be able to preach on a Sunday night. But we try to make sure that, especially in those assemblies in which the Lord's Supper is taken, we provide people who are going to have developed some skill in being able to proclaim the Word of God to us, to read it well, to explain it well, to preach and teach and make its application well. The reading of the Word of God is done. And Hunter did a great job this morning of reading from the Word of God. We need to make sure that that's important for what we do, but not just as it is read in the few verses that are read, but as it is read before us in the sermon that is given. We need to make sure that that is done in such a way so that it is able to edify the group. We would not have someone who could not read stand up to read the Word of God. We will not have someone who cannot preach because they haven't been trained stand up and preach before you on a Sunday sermon in such a way so that you can't be properly led. We provide opportunities to develop those abilities, but we want to make it to the best of our ability something that's going to help all of us be able to concentrate on what we are doing. And the main focus of what we're doing is to focus on the Word of God. We also need to recognize that as we pray together, we're doing that not simply because that's what we choose to do, but because that's what the Word of God wants us to do. We're told in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, something that I think, especially in light of later on in the chapter, it talks about how that prayer is to be done, not just privately, but also publicly. First of all, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Our prayers need to be something that is respected by everyone. And that means that when we pray publicly, that's not the time to talk to the person who's next to you. That's not the time to decide that you're going to get up and go out of the building because you want a change of scenery. That's a time in which we need to make sure that we are quiet and dignified in such a way so that people are able to concentrate on the words that are said. In some ways, prayer, public prayer, may be the most complicated thing for us to engage in, because that means we have to be able to say amen to the things that someone is saying in their prayer. That takes thought. That takes concentration. That takes focus. And we need to make sure that there's nothing that we are doing on the outside that discourages someone else's focus. And we need to focus on the kinds of things that are done, rather than, as it is so easy for us to do, let our minds wander to so many other kinds of things that may be going on. We need to also make sure that as we worship, we try to make sure that our singing is the way that it needs to be. You remember in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, as it talks about our singing, it emphasizes that there are certain kinds of songs that we sing and certain kinds of attitudes that we take in the singing of them. Here in verse 19, it says, we're to speak with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In verse 20, it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're to use a particular kinds of songs. That's the reason we don't sing top 40. It's the reason we don't sing patriotic songs. It's the reason that we don't sing folk songs. It's songs that have to do with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing and make melody in our hearts, not with a piano or a melodeon or an organ, but we do so in such a way so that with the instrument of the heart, we're able to convey our thoughts and intentions to the Lord and to edify one another by the things that we're singing in these three types of music. Later on in the book of Colossians, we see in a passage that is almost parallel the very same kind of thing that is described in reference to what we need to do. In verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In our songs, we're thanking the Lord. In our songs, we are praising the Lord. In our songs, we are teaching spiritual doctrine so that others can be edified and uplifted by the things that are done. Singing is wonderful because it is a great aid to memory. My guess is that we probably could have an entire service in which, without songbooks, we were singing first verses of songs that are in our book, and none of us would miss a lick. Because you never went home and took that songbook and said, I'm going to memorize all the first verses of the songs in this book. But the very fact that we've done it so many times, it makes it easier for us to remember poetry than prose. It makes it easier for us to remember poetry committed to music than it is poetry that is just said. And the Lord knew that and wants us to be able to sing and make melody in our hearts. But again, that takes concentration, especially for those of us that know the tunes of the songs. If we're not careful, we can just sing the tunes with our mouths and our minds be disengaged. That's again why it is important for us to make sure that we have proper song leaders. Just as we wouldn't pick somebody who could not read to read the Word of God to us, or somebody who had no aptitude in preaching to preach for us, we wouldn't have anybody that couldn't carry a tune in a bucket lead singing for us. Now again, we want to provide opportunities on Wednesday nights and eventually on Sunday nights for people to be able to learn to develop the skills that maybe could make them better song leaders. But we have situations in which we have to have men who can lead the group so that there is not a distraction because they're not being properly led. One of the reasons also why we try to sing songs, especially on Sunday morning, that are songs that generally people know. I don't know that Sunday morning is the best opportunity for us to learn new songs because it can serve as a distraction to our singing. That's one of the reasons that we have singings from time to time, so that we might be able to learn new songs. And those can be introduced sometimes on a Wednesday night or even on a Sunday night. But in our Sunday morning worship, we generally try to not make sure that those, we try to make sure that those are not introduced on a Sunday morning, lest we be thinking too much about the technicalities of a song rather than the words that it is trying to convey. So it is important for us to realize there are things that the elders have determined are going to try to make for the best kind of environment for us to worship. And there are ways that we need to contribute to that in terms of the way that we worship God consistently with His pattern. We talked about the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago. And when we think of the Lord's Supper, we need to think about the death of Jesus Christ as we partake of the bread so that we remember His body and realize that we are part of His body by the things that we partake of. And to realize that that gives us a greater responsibility to live as we should live. We also need to understand that as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we're partaking of the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can remember that just as Jesus shed blood so that we might have a covenant with Him, that we renew the covenant in effect every week as we remember our obligations and hope and pray that we'll do better each time as we remember His death and its ramifications for us and our behavior. That's why that's not the time to pass notes. That's not the time to talk with your neighbor. That's not the time to do anything except focus and concentrate on the things that are done. If there is something that distracts you, then you need to do what you can to try to eliminate that, because we have only partaken of the Lord's Supper to the extent that we have participated in it with our hearts and minds and actions. And we need to try to do that and try to make sure that because of the way that we have controlled ourselves and the noise that we make and the way we've controlled ourselves with the noise that children make, that we might be able to make sure that we and others round about us can truly partake of the Lord's Supper. Giving is also described in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, where we see that as he is describing a mechanism for taking care of the aid that the Corinthian brethren had decided on for helping the needy saints in Jerusalem, he tells them what to do in order to make sure that is accomplished in an orderly fashion. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you too. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that there be no collections made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I'll send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." Here he's describing a situation in which there is an orderly manner in which the money that goes to be able to take care of the needs for this congregation is handled. I realize from time to time when we have a need that may not be best to be taken care of by the assembly because it may not be something that is authorized in the Word of God, there are ways that we try to do that in an orderly fashion, by having money go to the elders or to the preacher or to somebody that is able to take care specifically of that need. But on a regular basis, we, on the first day of the week, as we have already done, gather funds from Christians here so that by giving a little each time, it may grow into a treasury that may be able to make sure that our needs are regularly met in terms of maintaining our building, in terms of preaching the gospel, in terms of materials to edify the saints, and also in terms of that emergency work of benevolence that needs to be done. We need to make sure that things are done in a way that is as described as we saw at the beginning, in chapter 14 and verse 40, in a way that is done properly and in an orderly manner. That doesn't mean that another congregation doing it slightly differently is wrong. There is a pattern provided in the Word of God that is sufficiently broad to be able to reach across culture lines. There are patterns that we see that are of general enough pattern that there may be ways that people can do the things that we've described that we do here at West End in a way that's slightly different, but still fulfills the ways to worship and work as the Lord would have us to do in order to do that. But I thought it important to tell you about things that have been done to provide a conducive atmosphere for worship, and things that we can do to try to make sure that we don't militate against that, and that we cooperate in such a way so that people will be able to worship in such a way that will be able to be pleasing to God. I don't say this because any of you or any of your kids have been bothering me. When I stand up to preach, I am having to think so hard about what I'm preaching about, I don't notice what you or your kids are doing, with one exception. If a child is so loud, I have to raise my voice above them, I notice. That's the only time I notice a child. But I do think that there are others who do and who may. And if we're careful about that, to make sure that we and our children are not doing anything to hurt the worship experience of anyone else, then we'll have a much better experience here, a much better situation in which we make it easier for ourselves and others to concentrate on the Word of God and can fulfill what was expected of these people in Corinth when they were told to do things properly and in an orderly manner. We haven't told you what to do to become a Christian this morning, but we have mentioned some things that are consistent with the worship of the saints. And that's very important for you to understand. But I know there are people in the audience this morning who are not children of God. And if you want to be a child of God, if you want to be able to make sure that your worship is not vain worship, you need to get things right with God while there's time and opportunity.